I will not serve. I will not serve. Hell, by the way, is reserved for strong-willed people. Our present conference covers the first 1,500 years of Catholic Eucharistic teaching. During this millennium and a half, there were only three major heretical uprisings on the Holy Eucharist. And in teaching priests, I tell them, look, understand your heretics, know about them. So when you read some modern heretic who is plagiarizing from somebody, say from the year 900, you know where he got it. Only three major heretical uprisings on the Holy Eucharist, all starting from within Catholic circles, and all occasioning formal declarations of the Church on the Real Presence. Heretics serve a purpose. They have those who believe to clarify and deepen their understanding of the faith. The names of these erroneous teachings are standard in Catholic theology, even though not so well known to the average professed Catholic. And there are three names. Could know who they were. Kind of long names. First is Berengarius. 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 Sometimes spelled Berengar. So Berengar or Berengarius. Second, Durandus. D-U-R-A-N-D-U-S. Sometimes spelled Durand. And the third, Wycliffe. W-Y-C-L-I-F. These major heresies were condemned by the Church. In each case, we have development of doctrine. What I want to get across to all of you, now that the new catechism is already in existence, but not yet in public use, I can assure you, you better know what development of doctrine means. One reason, by the way, why we're doing this, and we're going to have two semesters on the Holy Eucharist. Okay. We could spend 4 years. There's been marvelous development of doctrine on the Holy Eucharist. In other words, the Church, thanks to the heresies, the Church has come to more deeply and clearly understand what God had already revealed way back. But now, we now better grasp what had been revealed and believed 1,500 years ago. Okay. So, in each case, we have a development of Eucharistic doctrine, which means a growth in the Church's penetration into the meaning of what Christ revealed when he instituted the Blessed Sacrament. What did Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood"? And I cannot tell you in the 45 years of my priesthood how many priests and bishops, thank God, not many, but enough to say it, that have struggled with their faith. The need for, especially laity, of course, we religious and priests, you are so exposed to so much error, you are breathing error. Every time you turn on the television, some you read the Detroit News. To be able to cope intellectually, not just keep repeating like a child, I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, what do you believe? What do you mean? As I told you, a woman told me, she was in church after Mass, and nobody was left in the church except she. The priest who had just finished Mass came to tap her on the shoulder, asked her what she was doing. She's praying. I said, I'm praying to our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Stop it, he told her. Jesus is everywhere. But no, she says, he's here. I tell you, he's everywhere. Grow up, he told her. And my 2 days with Mother Teresa and Sister Frederick. The missionaries of charity now, Mother told me, in 104 countries. And some of these countries are very pagan, including, by the way, the United States is a pagan country. The need for the sisters to understand their faith. You cannot be children and even keep your faith. Not the United States. You got to grow up. So these heresies were covering the first 1500 years, provided the means in God's providence for our growing up in our understanding of what we believe, what we're talking about, and then defending our faith against the most learned heretic. And for me, the more learned they are, the better I like them. I've got to watch myself not to make a fool of this PhD heretic. The first of our three choices, the other principal ones, Berengar, Berengarius, and the Council of Rome. What we're doing now, I thought I should do this. I thought for this year, I'll keep it as, I don't want to say simple, but as intelligible as my vocabulary will allow me to speak. In other words, this year I want to teach you bona fide theology. And avoid big words. If I use them, I'll try to explain them. First section then, Berengar or Berengarius and the Council of Rome. There is no need to go into a detailed analysis of Berengar's teaching on the Eucharist. It is enough to say that for the first 1,000 years, there was no serious challenge to the accepted doctrine of the real presence. Good to hear. For 1,000 years, no serious heretical denial of the real presence. However, what immediately provoked a controversy was the publication in the 9th century of a work entitled The Body and Blood of the Lord. The book came out, The Body and Blood of the Lord. The author, name Paschasius, P-A-S-C-H-A-S-I-U-S, Paschasius. Was uncomfortable with the loose language that some people were using to explain the Holy Eucharist. He said, and I quote, this is Paschasius, after consecration, the bread and wine are nothing else than the body and blood of Christ, unquote. The bread and wine after consecration are nothing else than the body and blood of Christ. In other words, there's nothing left of the body and blood, nothing left of the bread and wine. After consecration, the bread and wine are nothing else than the body and blood of Christ. This book by Paschasius stirred up a violent controversy, especially among the monks, and most especially among the Benedictine monks. By the middle of the 11th century, a monk by the name of Berengar, that's who Berengar or Berengarius was, he was a Benedictine monk. He became the champion of those who disclaimed the real corporeal presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Berengarius said that Paschasius was wrong. Proclaiming that there's nothing left of the bread and wine except the appearances. Then this monk by the name of Berengar, Berengarius, he became the champion of those who said Paschasius is, well, a pious dreamer. When I teach the subject in theology, of course, I give the quotations from this heretic. Is that our purpose here? Berengar, let's call him Berengar, his French name. Berengar was condemned by the church in 1050. That date is important. 1050. But refused to submit. So in 1059, he was made to assent, sign a document, to the statement drawn up by Pope Nicholas II. Pope Nicholas II, which said, I quote the statement, the bread and wine placed on the altar are, after consecration, not only a sacrament, but also the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. They not only give grace, which is a sacrament. Baptism gives grace, right? But the water is not the Holy Trinity. So, Berengar was told to sign this document. He signed the document. But in his mind, he did not really give in. For the next 20 years, he kept teaching. By that time, God knows how many people he had misled. As so many priests are misleading people today. And when I get back from Rome, I always get an extra shot of adrenaline. I know that I'm not just talking for myself, speaking for the church. My Vatican superiors had repeated what they told me some 8 years ago. Your priests in the United States have been ordained the last 25 years, most of them need to be re-educated, just don't know their faith. And I'm being happily recorded. Thanks, Daniel. So he kept teaching his heresy for 20 years. 20 years later, once more, made a sign, a formal profession of faith. This time, the profession of faith was drawn up by Pope Gregory the VII, famous Pope, Pope Gregory the VII. At the Sixth Council of Rome, and here is 1079. This profession of faith is the basic teaching of the Catholic Church on the real presence. It is, I believe interiorly and profess publicly, and the bread and wine which are placed on the altar through the mystery of the sacred prayer and the words of our Redeemer, changed into the true, proper, and life-giving flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the consecration is the true body of Christ, which was born of the Virgin, and which hung on the cross, as an offering for the salvation of the world, and who sits at the right hand of the Father, the true body and blood of Christ, which was poured from his side. And Christ is present not only by virtue of the sign and power of the sacrament, but his proper nature and true substance. Thus I believe, and this I will not teach the contrary any more against this faith. Unquote. Told a sign. Unfortunately, this heretic relapsed into his previous errors. If we know that when he finally died at the age of 88, he was finally reconciled with the Church and repudiated the errors which he had been teaching for almost 40 years. Oh, how stubborn heretics can be. And it explains a lot, because they have nothing else to stand on except their own stubborn will. That's heretic number one. Any more questions? Don't hesitate. Heretic number two, Durand or Durandus, and this time Pope Innocent III. You know what I wish you? You can't imagine what's going through my mind right now. How I wish everyone here in class this afternoon were a Catholic priest. That's my Vatican superiors are telling me. Get to the priests. Get to the priests. I'm doing my best in getting to them through you. All right? Am I clear? Now, you know, at your kindest, most cheerful, and most gentle, but help priests to know the truth. So many, and I mean what I'm saying, are being bewitched. So now, Durandus and Pope Innocent III, about 100 years after this Berengar, or gregarious person. There arose a cult called the Waldenses, W-A-L-D-E-N-S-E-S, Waldenses. Among them was a convert from the Waldenses called Durandus. He had been a Waldensian, then became a Catholic, but then he got mixed up. Durandus was a convert. But the Pope, Innocent III, wanted to make sure that his teaching was orthodox. This is Durandus. Had been an author, a writer already before. The problem was that the Waldenses identified holiness with priestly powers. Am I clear? The Waldenses were that heresy, the Waldenses, who claimed that if a man is ordained, he cannot be validly ordained unless he is holy. And if he lapses into sin, grave sin, if he starts living an unholy life, he loses his priestly powers. Why did that happen? Because there were so many unholy priests. The main reason for the most traumatic loss of Catholics in the United States in all the years of the Church's history. Immoral priests. People say to themselves, if what you're telling me is true, why has the truth been lost on you? Why aren't you living it? You've got to keep very clear that how unholy the priest is. The ordained priest, he's got the powers. I've gone to confession to too many priests in slacks. Not know what I'm telling you. Am I still clear? Consequently, the Pope required the following profession of faith of Durandus. It is impossible to think of a more timely profession of faith in the Holy Eucharist and the Catholic priesthood. As for us today, we need it. All that's happening in our age is that history is repeating itself. That's all. Durandus was required to sign this profession under orders of Pope Innocent III, date 1208. A little long, but it's worth reading in full, and the tape is being made recorded. Whatever you wish of this, you are welcome to the recording. I don't think I should distribute. These are not reading notes. This is reading my manuscript. Quote, we, with a sincere heart, firmly and unhesitatingly believe and loyally affirm that in the sacrament of the Eucharist, those things which before the consecration were bread and wine are the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ after the consecration. And of the sacrifice is the Mass. We believe that a good priest does nothing more than a bad priest does, nothing less, because it is not by the merit of the one consecrating that the sacrifice is accomplished, but by the word of the Creator and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, we firmly believe and confess that no matter how upright, religious, holy, and prudent someone may be, he cannot and should not consecrate the Eucharist, nor perform the sacrifice of the altar, unless he is a priest rightly ordained by a bishop who can be seen and can be felt. And so we firmly believe and profess that whoever believes and maintains that he can perform the sacrifice of the Eucharist without previously being ordained by a bishop is a heretic and is to be excluded from the entire Holy Roman Church. Unquote. Document. Remembers the date. 12. And who was the Pope? Doesn't take long for the mind to forget, does it? This applies to the feminists that identify the diocese. One of the professors on the faculty had a secularized nun all dressed up in female finery and told six seminaries he wanted to have them attend a secret meeting on one condition: they would not tell anybody what happened at the meeting. They didn't know what was going to happen. What happened was he went to the seminary chapel, locked the doors, the six seminarians watched him and his woman, shall we say, concelebrate Mass. She pronounced the words of consecration. And then after the Mass, the priest said, remember, keep your mouth shut if you know what's good for you. The ordination class for that year, the parent of the ordination class couldn't. He thought he just has to tell somebody. He told the rector. The next day, he got word from the bishop. Out from the bishop's office, you never know who signs these things. He'd be dismissed from the seminary. Imagine, in a Catholic seminary, I'm telling this story for a reason. I'll tell other stories before this course is over. Thank God I found a bishop. Call him up. He happened to be rector of another seminary. Told him what had happened. I asked the bishop, friend of mine, would you please interview this young man? He's beside himself with agony. So the bishop interviewed him and would not identify either his name or the diocese. You can imagine what a grateful priest I have as a friend of mine. He was ordained. Same time he would have been ordained with his other diocese. It's real. But the secret, and there are four recommendations that I make to people. Some of you have heard the first three. Keep your faith. Keep cool. Keep your mouth shut, but do something. Keep the faith. Keep cool. Keep your mouth shut, but do something. this profession of faith, to sum up, makes clear what today is being challenged in so many nominally Catholic quarters. Claim that only priests, or deny that only priests can offer Mass, that only priests can change bread and wine into the loving body and blood of Christ. Moreover, this profession of faith teaches that it is not the holiness of the person that confers the power of Eucharistic consecration. It is the sacrament of holy orders conferred on men who are duly ordained by a bishop who is a successor of the apostles. Only God knows how valuable is anything that I'm doing or trying to do for the church. In my judgment, I consider my work with priests the most important, because on them depends the faith of those who call themselves the faithful. Shall we get to some questions? If the holy sacrifice of the Mass must be offered in front of a crucifix, does the crucifix have to be on the altar? Not necessarily. I always try to have it on the altar when I say Mass. Does it have to be in front of the priest? Again, same thing. It preferably should be. I try to have it a little one, whatever, when I offer Mass. Might we say the mercy of God prayer from now on at 3 o'clock? Prayer, O blood and water which gushed from the heart of Jesus as a font of mercy for us, we trust in thee. Maybe even the chaplet of mercy before we leave. It would even be greater if you would offer Mass for us every time we are gathering. Thanks for the recommendations. I appreciate them. Again, thanks for the recommendations. I have to follow my own judgment, such as it is, enlighten, I hope, by God. Will you do the total consecration to the Blessed Mother for those of us that want to? It takes 30 days of preparation on the consecrated part. Same thing. I think it's a wonderful idea. I don't think it is God's will for me to lead those who want to do this. I recommend it. There are many things I recommend that I do not personally identify myself with. How would you respond to this comment? I don't understand why the Catholic Church allows different rites to have ordained married priests, and yet the Roman Catholic rite does not allow this. After all, Christ chose 11 married men to be his apostles. I heard this today and wasn't sure how to respond. Well, no, the odds are those men whom Christ chose as apostles were not all married. Tradition tells us one, his name happens to be John, was not a married man. However, this is part of the development of doctrine. In other words, and the word is correct, allows. Objectively, going back to the beginning of the church, celibacy was already prescribed from the beginning of the 4th century on all priests. But over the centuries as those then who lapsed from the Catholic Church and married, and those two often go together, heresy and refusal to live a celibate life. Then the Church has allowed married men to be ordained priests, but not ordained priests to be married. Am I clear? In any case, the reason is because, absolutely speaking, the power of orders is conferred on whether a person is celibate or not, as the men whom Christ ordained were, at least most of them, married men. But tradition tells us, after becoming apostles, they no longer lived with their wives as husbands. That is part of the Church's tradition. By the way, if you can get your hands, the book has just been published recently by a good friend of mine by the name of Coccini, C-O-C-H-I-N-I. C-O-C-H-I-N-I. He's a Jesuit priest. It is on the history of celibacy. Not a big book, but worth reading. He's French. He's now in Taiwan. For a while he was in hiding in China. We're good friends. In other words, to show how from the very beginning what the Church prefers with all her heart is celibate priests. Many reasons. Now the least of which is the freedom that a single celibate priest has. Now the responsibilities of being a husband and father, you wives. Imagine. In other words, the responsibilities. And also, an Episcopalian, whom some of you know, who became a Catholic, Episcopalian, pastor of two churches. He didn't marry immediately, but then he married. He says, you know, I'd be smarter if I didn't marry as an Episcopalian pastor. So, but I found out that, well, I had problems counseling single women. He told me that one of the problems that we Episcopalian priests of their high church consider themselves, one of our problems is it's so hard to keep secrets. I'm talking mainly to Daniel, just you and I, the only men. Any other men in travel here? It's so hard to keep secrets. God bless you women. As I tell men, God made them different. They're just different, that's all. So, during a previous class, you mentioned the Pope's desire for perpetual adoration. Is the Pope requesting exposition of the Eucharist or simply adoration before the tabernacle? He prefers Eucharistic exposition. Of course, adoration even, indeed, our Lord reserved to the tabernacle. He wants exposition. Do you think we have an obligation to vote during this election? Bush nor Clinton are really pro-life, even though Bush claims to be. Do you feel the choice is clear? Well, I can tell you, and you know where we have that Eucharistic crusade. There's no question, and I say this with complete moral security. I don't see how anyone who believes in Christ's teaching on the sanctity of unborn human life, the sanctity of the family, the sanctity of marital relations, the sanctity of the aging. Please invite the class to hear Carl Keating Apologetic Seminar, 7 p.m. Thursday, October the 1st, 1992, in Ann Arbor at Domino Farms. Bring lots of questions, bring your Bible too, free of charge. So October the 1st, Thursday, 7 p.m. in Ann Arbor at Domino Farms. Carl Keating. You've heard about Carl Keating? Good man? He liked to be a Ignatian catechist. We've been on programs speaking together. Do you feel that the natural disasters occurring today are a sign of anything? Or are they just natural disasters? There's no such thing as a natural disaster. It doesn't exist. There are disasters in nature. But every disaster has a purpose. And one purpose God surely has is to wake us up. And I know Jeremiah, and there are more coming. Are the last rites given in Mass after a holy Mass binding your good, or given en masse, after a holy Mass binding your good, or should one press the priest for individual last rites? I must say that when they give them en masse, does the priest anoint every person? You say he doesn't. Now then, if he does not anoint every person, he does not anoint every person, they are not valid.
And if he does anoint them, it is?
Please?
And if he does anoint them, it is?
I didn't.
If he does anoint it.
Well, not necessarily, because the persons who are anointed, there should be, that's the church's teaching, whatever their condition is, the Latin word of the church's teaching is pericolose, somehow, dangerously. Moreover, if the person had been recently anointed, there should not be, and there will not be a valid anointing unless there is, well, a new danger, something has happened since the previous anointing, which warrants another anointing. Do you have a copy of your lecture on matrimony and the Eucharist? Yes, I have a copy. It will be available. I got back from Rome 11 o'clock at night on Thursday. Friday morning, I had to go to Ann Arbor to... Why do you want Ann Arbor?
Institute for Religious Life.
Please?
Institute for Religious
Life. Yes.
Life.
All day, board meeting. And what I do on Friday? Well, I... I went to Washington. And what I do on Saturday?